Belief. All right. So let me just kind of take a moment and kind of let you know what the next 3 or 4 months is going to look like here at Life Church. So those of you, if you're here for the first time today, or you're just not really sure or understand or know a lot about the history of the church, this is year 3. So September, we kicked off year 3 of Life Church. We are a mother, daughter, parent. It's called a parent-affiliated church plant. In other words, our mother church, First Assembly, Pastor Brian and the team, at one point said, you know what, we need to do a work. The Lord is telling us to do a work in Webster, so we're going to plant a church. And so they did. So the mother church planted a daughter church, and that's us. So I went serving as the associate pastor of First Assembly, now the senior pastor of Life Church. And the 3-year plan basically is, they say, we give you 3 years as a church to establish yourself. And I love what First Assembly said. Pastor Brian says, look, don't worry about anything your first year. Get into the community, listen to the Holy Spirit, and just love the people. And that's what we did. And the church has grown. Now, just to give you some numbers, we started off with about 45 on the launch team. We had a pretty big launch service, and our congregation was around 70, 75 people. On Christmas Eve, we had close to 180 packed in here. So space is valuable now. Don't know what we're going to do. Maybe 2 services, 3 services. I don't know what's going to happen. But we know God is in control. But the goal of year 3 is to become a general council church, which means that we're a self-governing, self-financing church as part of the General Assemblies of God. So that's the goal. So some things have to happen along the way. We have to file for charters of organization. We have to create a membership, elders, deacons, all those things are in the motion now. They're working there. The ball is rolling. So part of that is membership. So in order to be in a general council, Assemblies of God Church, we have to have a membership. So what I'm going to do is take over the next several weeks to talk about what we believe. Now let's get back to the basics of us as a church, as a congregation. What do we believe? And as we do that, this will be building us forward. In March, we're going to have a membership Sunday where you're going to have an opportunity to say, what does that say? Hope. Oh, that's right. Yeah, I need to say that. I'll do that in just a moment. Thank you, Maria. See, that was so discreet. Wasn't that discreet? I mean, it was like you never even saw that happen. Let me say this, and then I'll get to that. So in March, we're going to have a membership Sunday where you're going to have the opportunity to say, hey, I want to be a member of Life Church. If you came from First Assembly and you hold a membership at First Assembly, you can just transfer that right over to Life Church. If you're not a member anywhere, you have an opportunity to say yes. And you'll get to have a membership conversation with one of our team. And then from there forward, you become a member. We'll have a Sunday where we'll get together. We'll welcome everybody. You'll stand up and say, yes, we're members. And that gives you the opportunity then, right, to be part of that whole affirmation process. But building up to that, I want us to talk about the next several weeks what we believe. Now, let me just segue real quick. Remember, several weeks ago, we prayed and sang for hope. Hope and Archie, the couple that sits right over here most of the time. Archie's about this tall, 95 years old. We sang happy birthday to Hope, who's 87. Well, Hope had a birthday yesterday morning. Her birthday was that she went to be with Jesus Christ. So she's with Jesus right now. You'd probably say, well, why are you clapping? Because somebody has passed away. If they know Jesus Christ, then there's no more suffering. Revelation 21 has come alive in that person's life. No more suffering, no more tears. So just want to let you know that. And we also had, what was her name, Michaela? Emma? Emily? Emily also lost, how old was she? Very young. 17 years old. Got a sickness and passed away as well. So let's be very sensitive. Let's be very loving and prayerful, because that was very close to Michaela. So at some point today, please love on that family if you could. All right? Be there to encourage and lift up. We don't know why those things happen. Let me just speak to that real quick. We don't know why that happens. You know, someone says, well, why would God allow that to happen if he's such a good God? You know what? God created the perfect environment upon this earth when he had the Garden of Eden and placed Adam in there. It was because of man's sin that sin came into the world. We messed it up. God is still a great God. We don't know why those things happen. We just have to trust God and say, God, you're in control. We all, at some point, right, will all eventually pass away. The question is, Where are we going to go when we pass away? If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and accepted Him as our Lord, then we'll be in eternity in heaven with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's what we preach. That's the foundation of our faith. You have to believe in something. And that is the truth that we believe in. Amen. So let's just pray right now. Lord, I pray right now for all of these families, Lord, who have lost a loved one. Lord, I pray that You would just be there to give comfort in a time of mourning, to give peace, Lord, in a time of sorrow, and Lord, to give joy when it seems like it may be the darkest moment. I pray for the families, and in whatever way You can, God, You receive glory. Maybe someone would ask the question and maybe give their life to Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know, but Father, we're just going to believe and trust You in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So a question this morning that I would ask you is, do you know what you believe? In other words, can you defend your faith if someone asks you the question? If someone were just to pull a random, say, question about Christianity or religion, can you answer that question? In other words, can you be apologetic? That's what the whole course about apologetics is, being able to defend your faith, defend what you believe. So one of the things that sort of unites the church together is a creed. And a creed is basically something that has been drafted and put together that really states the truths about what we believe. Many of you have heard the Apostles' Creed, right? You ever read the Apostles' Creed? Well, there's another creed about 1,800 years ago that was written down by our church fathers to really bring together the core values of what we believe. It was called the Nicene Creed. And on the back of your bulletin, that creed is there. What we're going to do is we could go through each week for 16 weeks, each one of the 16 fundamental truths of our beliefs. But I believe if we just take a look at this creed and the words about what it says, the purposes, I think we'll get a really good idea of understanding what we believe and how to defend what we believe. Amen? So I just want to begin by asking you the question, what do you believe? And can you defend what you believe? So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The last several months, I guess, a couple of months, my wife and I have been part of an ongoing conversation with friends and family, you know, outside my normal, you know, my immediate family. There's something I've come to realize is that in our world today, I believe there's a movement that's happening. There's a progressive movement where people are sort of getting away from the truths of the Scripture and starting to believe something that makes them feel good on the inside. In other words, have you ever known somebody that would come and ask you for advice, and you would give them advice based on the wisdom and your life experience, knowing it was probably the best advice, but they look at you and say, well, I don't like that. And go talk to somebody else and, you know, ask them, and, well, I don't like that either. And eventually, if they ask enough people, they'll eventually find someone who agrees with what they're looking for. Have you ever run across that, right? Have you ever done that? No, put your hands up. Keep them down. Oh, see, your hands are going up back there. All right. Have you ever known somebody like that? Right. Well, let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4, because in my conversations and readings, I'm concerned about the church in America. I'm concerned that we're getting away from the truth, getting away from our foundational beliefs about God, the Father, God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and sort of moving to something that makes us feel good. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine." And the language that Paul is using here is that there will come a time when men, there will come a time when people, when society would turn away from the truth about the word, the truth about our faith, and not only not listen to it or not believe it, but actually push it away and mock it, push it away from their life. And I believe we're sort of in that sort of moment in our history now. But it says this, it says, "Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion." Has there ever been a time as now in history that we see this happening around us. It says they would turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So here, this is being told by Paul. Paul is a very mature believer in Jesus Christ. He's a scholar. He is a pastor, a church planter, an apostle. He has been through a lot. And he's writing this letter to a very young pastor, a very young man who's just coming up in the faith, who's now a young pastor being placed over a church. So here this young pastor is asking for advice, and here Paul is giving advice. Not only did Paul give him advice, but there are times if you read 1st and 2nd Timothy, you'll see even where Paul even rebuked him, corrected him. And I think we sort of, that's escaping our society today. When are we willing to allow someone into our life to correct us or to say no? How many times have you heard me say from this pulpit, who in your life can tell you no about a situation and you accept it? This is what Paul was dealing with. He went to Timothy, and this is what he says to Timothy. So I want you to write this down this morning or some way remember it. And I think I may have mentioned this before, but here's a little statement that says, if it's new, it's probably not true. If it's true, it's probably not new. So with that being said, let me just tell you what's happening around us in the church. Now, I'm talking about the church today. There's a movement in America. It's a progressive movement that's wanting to replace Scripture with what's called the modern societal norm. What's the normal thing that's happening in our society? And can we believe upon that instead of the foundations of Scripture that is true? There was a study done. Let me just tell you about this study real quick. There was a study done several years ago where a group of church leaders got together and they began to interview thousands of individuals. I think the word is millennials, under the age of 30 or 35, who call themselves evangelical Christians. And they interview and begin to ask them about what they believe. And here's what the research revealed. Is many of those interviews said that they were following Jesus, but they had no idea what Jesus taught. But the question is, how can we follow Jesus if we don't know what Jesus taught? If what Jesus said? How can we say that we're following the direction of God in our life and we're not praying and listening to His voice? So we're in a society where we like to do things and listen to things that make us feel good. Well, there's these three words that this study came up with. And here's the three words to describe this movement. It's a moralistic, therapeutic deism. Basically, that means this. You know, we're using God to get what we want and to make us happy. Right? If I'm hungry, I'm going to swing by a fast food restaurant and I'm going to get me something that's probably not good for me to eat, but it makes me happy. How many of you like that, right? Come on, I don't see the hands. Get the hands up with me. Come on now. Listen, I got up this morning, I was standing at the foot of the stairs, and my wife comes down and says, how do I look today? I said, oh, you're beautiful, honey. I love that. Looks great. I said, but how do I look? And she looked at me and said, you know, I feel a little swollen. You guys ever woke up in the morning and just felt a little swollen, right? She said, I'm swollen, like right here. I'm just a little swollen this morning. I don't know. I'm retaining water or something. She said, no, you're retaining hamburgers and french fries. So, in other words, the moralistic idea in these three words is that the chief aim of God, the belief is the chief aim of God, is to help us be good. In other words, to modify our behavior. And sometimes we like to believe that maybe our idea, maybe considering ourselves a follower of Christ, is supposed to be behavior modification. Is that the goal of Christianity, is to modify our behavior? Now, I believe God wants us to have good behavior. He has given us rules and laws and His words so that our behavior is great, that we do have good behavior, that we're an example. But that's not the end goal of what God's all about. The Scriptures are not about modifying our behavior. It's more about adoption. It's about redemption. It's about restoration. Jesus Christ didn't come to change our behavior. He came to adopt us into the family. But what happens is a byproduct of redemption, a byproduct of restoration, giving our life to Him, is that our behavior will change. And for some reason, we get it backwards. We think that, well, if I'm just good, if I'm not doing anything bad, I'm just a good person, my behavior is great, then I'm okay. But we've been called to be adopted into a family. And that's why Jesus Christ came, so that we could be adopted into the family. They've heard me many times say that we are sons and daughters adopted into the family. And that's where the foundation of our faith stands, that we are a son of the Almighty God. We are a daughter of the Almighty Father. He wants relationship with us. Therapeutic. In other words, what makes me feel good. I'll just do what makes me feel good. It's about me. If you don't believe it's about me, take one of these guys out right here. Right? Go to Facebook. We are in a selfie. That, I think I told you all this story, right? Riding down the road. Did I tell you all this? I'm telling you it again, so just listen to it. I worked it into my message, so you got to listen to it. Riding down the road, we're headed down, up 395. There's a car kind of like this, you know, and there was a young girl there. She was like driving like this down the road, taking selfies. Listen, we are in a selfie generation. You know why I know we're in a selfie generation? I did it this morning. I stood up there and took a selfie where Matt and Karina sitting up there. I took a selfie of myself and said, hey, guess what? We're having church today. That's what we've become. It's about me, what makes me feel good, therapeutic. In other words, does he care if we're happy? Absolutely. God wants us to have joy. But real joy comes from following Jesus Christ. In other words, we weren't promised a perpetual Disney experience here upon the earth, were we? Were we promised that when you gave your life to Christ? Were you promised to have a perpetual Disney experience? No, Jesus Christ even says, he says, you know, in this world, you're going to have what? You're going to have what? You're going to have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. And the word deism means that God is out there. That God's busy taking care of the big things in the universe. Heaven is over there. We're down here. And God doesn't have time for me. He's busy solving all the world issues, but he's not really concerned with my life. And let me tell you, that is far from the truth. God cares about you. God cares about me. God cares about every aspect of our life. The whole purpose of him sending Jesus Christ to the earth is so that he can create and have a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. He wants to be part of your life. He wants you to pray to him every single day. He wants to wrap his arms around you when you're going through a difficult time and love on you. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Not only just being taught, it's also being believed. So that's why we're sort of looking and sort of unpack this creed over the next several weeks to get back into what we believe. And this was written in the 1800s because something was happening within the church. This idea of Gnosticism and false teaching and heresy had set itself into the church. And Gnosticism is just what we talked about. It's the idea of believing that God is out there. He doesn't care about me. And I just got to do my own thing. And he'll take care of his and I'll take care of mine. Was being taught in the church. So our church fathers got together and says, okay, we've got this. We've got to come up with something here, right, that tells what we believe so that we can repeat this creed. And the creed comes directly from the Word of God. Why? Why is it important? Number one, it unifies us. How many denominations do we have in our nation today? There are over 400 denominations. And do you know what separates a majority of those denominations? One or two little disagreements about little things is what separates us. But most of the time, if you look at what they believe, most of the churches will believe and quote and state the creed. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, right? They state the creed. I believe that I have Catholic brothers and sisters that are going to make it to heaven because they know Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. The Eastern Orthodox, I worked as a chaplain in the Air Force. One of our chaplains there was an Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox priest. We had many conversations, many debates about, you know, theology and doctrine. But what we agreed on was the foundations that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God who is Father and Almighty, the Lord of everything seen and unseen. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born to a virgin. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the church. We believe in the same things. It unifies us. It brings us together. It also centers us, keeps us focused, right? Because there's three things, right? Brings us back to the three things that we all believe. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Keeps us centered and focused. So don't you turn to 1 Peter. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. Here's a quote. I just want to share with you this morning, because I think if we sort of get this quote, right, and sort of get this idea in our hearts, it may help us sort of refocus ourselves. But it goes like this: forgetfulness leads to exile, where remembrance is the secret to redemption. That is so true. Look at the nation of Israel for all of those years. Every single time they found themselves in exile, what had happened prior to that? They forgot who they were. They forgot the teachings of God Almighty. They forgot it and they found themselves in exile. But when you remember, right, it brings you to what? Back into redemption. First Peter chapter 3, and I believe this is the answer. Right? Peter has the answer to Paul when he's mentioning in Paul in Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when it talks about false teachings. Listen to what Peter has to say on the other side of that. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. How many of you have hope? The hope that is in you. I love it when I'm going through a dark situation. I love it when I'm struggling with something in my life, but I find a reason to have hope. And someone asks me, why do you have hope when it seems so dark right now? Because I know that I'm an adopted son of God Almighty. I know what I believe, that Jesus Christ has redeemed me, and that one day I'm going to be with him again. That brings me hope. That's something to believe in, isn't it? All right. Y'all get loud now. Y'all stay quiet. I'm going to stay here till 12 o'clock. So the opening statement of the Nicene Creed says this: we believe in one God, the Father Almighty. We kind of mentioned this last week, that our God is not only a Father, but he's an Almighty. In other words, he's the great creator of everything. God created everything with the simple words of his voice spoken into existence. Yet he is our Father as well. John 14, Jesus begins to talk about God the Father. And he says this about the Father. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Let me say that again. He says that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus repeated this in this little passage of scripture. And I've taught you, any time that Jesus repeats something so close together, he's raising his voice. He wants you to remember. It's important. If he says, verily, verily, I say to you, whatever's going to come next, you better listen hard and get it in your heart. And that's what he's saying. He says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Jesus died on the cross, did he not? Resurrected, ascended into heaven. And when his disciples were the ones who were left behind, and what were they called after they were called disciples? They were called apostles. And this is why, because we know that the apostles, the 11 that were left, and the other one that was sort of voted into that group, right? These are the guys who established the church as we know it. And their words that they spoke, people believed what they had to say. You know why they believed it? Because they walked with Jesus. They sat around and they ate with Jesus. They listened to his voice as he spoke to them. They watched the miracles that happened. They had credibility as followers of Jesus Christ because they had seen and witnessed it with their own eyes. We can also have credibility as followers of Jesus Christ because the apostles taught And the next generation, they taught them and told them. And the next generation, they taught and told them. And they passed it down. And there was credibility in their words because they were there with Jesus. So what did Jesus say about the Father? And what did the Father say about Jesus? If you ever find yourself in a dark place, remember those words. What did Jesus, because that's what he taught, right? That's what Jesus taught. What did Jesus say about the Father, God Almighty, and what did the Father say through Jesus Christ? If you can remember that, remember those words, you're on a good start. Here's the second part. It says, Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. As I talked earlier, one of the first heresies that crept into the church was Gnosticism. It was the idea that God was there, deism, he's there and I'm here, and he's not interested in me, so therefore I've just got to figure things out on my own, I've got to do them on my own, and I'll be okay on my own. And this is when the church fathers got together and says we need to draft something that we believe. We draft a creed that says this is what we believe, taken right from the Word of God. So this morning we're going to take a moment and we're going to come to the table. I'll ask the worship team if they'll make themselves available. And I want to talk about three words, and I want to emphasize three words this morning. If you don't catch anything else, right, as we begin to study these words, if you don't catch anything else this morning, I want you to catch these three words. And they're this: we believe in. Can you say that this morning? Say, we believe in. Throughout the Apostles' Creed, throughout the Nicene Creed, we see these words over and over and over. We believe in. Now, this may sound elementary to you, but when I read this and I began to look at these words and the importance of these words, it just jumped off the page. I mean, it jumped off at me and sort of grabbed me. There's certain things that you read, right? There's certain things that you read in God's Word that just jumps off and grabs your heart. Have you ever read anything like that? You ever studied anything? It grabbed me. The word we. Why is the word we so important? It shows the importance of being part of a life-giving congregation. In other words, there's going to be times where my faith, the I faith, is just not going to be enough. There's going to be a time where my faith begins to struggle. My faith is not going to be enough to carry me through what I'm going through. But when you take your faith and you combine it with the we faith of the congregation, guess what happens? We find strength. We find strength in the congregation. That's why we, when we say we, it's about more than just myself. It's about you and me and our faith working together. I feel stronger. I feel more confident. I realize that I'm not walking alone. Listen, I want you to know, no matter what you're going through this morning, you are not walking alone. You are not by yourself. You may go home today and maybe you're at home by yourself, but you're only a phone call away from someone who will be able to pray with you, to listen with you. Someone will be able to read the scriptures with you. I know that Maria, this past week, I know another family who's going through a difficult situation. They have said, you know what? We're going to take our faith, the I faith, and we're going to make it we faith. And they pray and they talk every single, matter of fact, they have talked every day. I heard them on the phone together, praying together. And I know that there's going to be some miracles working in those situations. We believe. You see, believe is a worshiping word. When we worship, have you ever seen the words up on the song as you're singing? It begins to talk about who you can be. And you're thinking to yourself, that is not me. I am so far from that right now. I am not an overcomer. I feel like I am being trampled down right now in this situation. I don't know how I'm going to overcome. But the more you sing that song, the more you allow the worship and the Spirit to work in you, you start to believe it, do you not? In other words, the word believe, when we look at believe, we believe. Believe is a worshiping word of faith. We have to have faith to believe in something we cannot see. We believe in. Well, that's a simple little word. Here's the in. The in means this. It means that God is in that journey with you. God is in that situation. God is in the journey. God is in the life with us. We are not alone. Even though it's we as a congregation who believe and have faith, we have faith in the fact that God has not left us. He's not out there somewhere. He's right here in the middle of every single life situation we find ourselves in. He is in it. He is in our journey. He is in our life. He is in our sickness. He is in our cancer. He is in our kids who have walked away. He's in the middle of it. And never forget that. We believe in. You can say those words and know you're not alone. That you've got faith to know that God is there with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So when this idea of Gnosticism begins to set into the church, the Father says, we need to make a statement that says, we believe in God Almighty, the Father who is almighty. He's the Lord of everything that is seen and not seen. That means he knows our hearts. He's interested in what's going on in our life. He cares about me. He cares about you. He cares about every single detail of your life. If he knows every hair upon your head and every single sparrow that falls from the sky, he knows about your sickness. He knows about the cancer in your life. He knows about what's going on. He knows about your situation. He knows about your struggles. He knows that you need a reconciliation in a relationship. He knows it. And because we're a son and we're daughters and we believe in, all we have to do, and here's the truth, is just come before him and say, God, I know you're in it. I know you're in it. And I surrender myself to you. We believe in. Would you stand with me this morning? Can I just hear an amen? Do you agree with that this morning? Can I just get an amen? Amen. So as you come to the table this morning, here's what we do here at Life Church. You know, we could pass them around, you know, and you could take it and pass around. But there's just something about leaving where you're at and coming to the table to receive communion this morning. So I'm going to ask, as the worship team sings, just make your way from the outside, come around, receive communion, go back to your seat, just worship and wait, and we'll take communion together. But as you come, let those words resonate in your heart. We believe in one God, Father Almighty. Can we do that together this morning? So would you just come? Come now. Come and receive communion.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Oh, I am lost for more to say. Oh,
there with your disciples that night, moments before you were taken and betrayed and beaten and falsely accused. You sat there with your disciples and you said to them that you are the bread of life. Lord, it says that you took the bread, it said that you broke it, you blessed it, and you passed it. So Father, now as we remember that your body was broken for us so that you could be the ultimate sacrifice, so that we could have that relationship with God the Father, that we don't need temples built of wood and stone for God to dwell. It says that our bodies, that we are the temples, that God's presence now dwells with us. It's because of you, Jesus Christ, and what you did upon that cross and your resurrection. So Lord, today as we take the bread, Father, help us as we remember, Lord, that we believe in, that you're in the middle of all of our life. And we take this today, Father, in remembrance of you. Let's take it together. He says, in the same manner he took the cup, and when he had drank, he blessed it and he passed it. And he told his disciples, he says, this is the blood that is shed for you. It's the blood that was shed upon the cross. It says that we can accept Christ as our Savior. It said that he would come and redeem us from this world, redeem us from the sins of the world, and be adopted into a family. And that means that we find ourselves in a place of security, knowing that one day when we leave this earth, we leave this body, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. It's because he so willingly shed his blood upon the cross. So as we do this today, let's just remember what Jesus Christ did and the blood that he shed. Let's do this in remembrance. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a relational God. You're not far away. You're here, and your presence is here. We don't have to go to that temple, to the holy place, to have your presence show up once a year. But God, your presence is showing up in our life every single day. Because God, you are in the middle of our life. You're in it. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us as we defend our faith. Help us to give us remembrance of the words that we've read, the prayers that we've prayed, to remember to defend what we believe. That our feet are planted upon the foundation of the scriptures and the words that Jesus says. Jesus says, he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.